Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
Well, yes, we are here again, taking you on another exciting journey down the river. How are you doing, Jeannie?
Well, you know, I am really doing well because we are sharing a studio.
I know, and you made me a most delicious lunch, and we're in the same place, which is mighty unusual, isn't it?
It's very unusual, and I think it's going to be a whole lot more fun for both of us.
I do, too, and we're in out of the rain because it's a real wet, rainy, drippy day in Portland, Oregon.
And she just gave me eye contact. Isn't that just amazing? I love it. She did it again.
Yes.
Twice. I love it.
Two, three times.
Yes.
Yeah.
We could see Nicole.
I know. If Nicole was sitting in our studio, we the picture would be complete. But Nicole O'Dell is our guest again, listeners. This is the third and final program we're going to be doing with Nicole. She's a youth and culture expert. And she's the host of Choose Now Radio, Parent Talk and Teen Talk, and the founder of the Choose Now Ministries that are dedicated to guiding teens through tough issues and helping parents encourage good decisions. On air, O'Dell covers peer pressure, dating, purity, drugs, alcohol, modesty, popularity, and anything else that comes up along the way. She writes and speaks to preteens, teenagers, and parents about how to prepare for life's tough choices. She writes both fiction and nonfiction. She's got young adult fiction that includes the Diamond Estate series and the Scenarios for Girls interactive books featuring alternate endings. That allows the young girls to decide the outcome for the main character. So her nonfiction for teens includes The Girl Talk, which she wrote with her two daughters based on their popular advice column. So we're going to get into the Hot Buttons books again with Nicole today, and we're going to be talking about drugs and sexuality hot buttons. And welcome to the program again, Nicole.
Thank you. I appreciate you having me again. Such a fun opportunity to come and chat with you, too. I feel like I'm there. I've got my coffee. I'm ready to go.
All right.
We feel like we know you now, Nicole.
Hey, you know what you do.
What I want to talk about just for a second, okay. Maxine, was can we have her tell us a little bit about her radio show so listeners know more how to find it and just a little bit more what's on it? So tease them, Nicole. Make them want to come
excellent
find it.
Excellent idea.
Sure. It's hosted at toganet.com, but you can go to, super easy, you can go to choosenowradio.com and read all about Parent Talk and Teen Talk. They're two back-to-back programs, and I have different guests come on to talk about, experts to talk to parents about how to reach their kids and how to communicate with their teenagers, and then others come on and we talk about how to reach teenagers on, you know, what they're dealing with and how they can communicate with their parents effectively and just brokering those relationships.
Okay, excellent. So if people were trying to get a hold of your books, like this, I'm thinking of Christmas coming up, you know, in the next month.
Sure.
What about young adult fiction books? How would they get a hold of those?
Oh, they're all available on Amazon. That's everyone's go-to place anymore. Barnes & Noble has them. Anywhere online, you can check them out at NicoleOdell.com if you want to take a peek. The Diamond Estate series is the newest series, and I have the third and final in that series is releasing on December 1st. And those are hefty, nice, thick, hefty books. Everyone's looking for a thick book in this economy. We want to let our money to stretch. So they're nice, big books for our teenagers.
Okay, let's jump into the drug talk now. Would you tell us something about the teen drug scene and how and why the parents should get involved in knowing more about it?
Well, something about it and why parents should get involved is just simply that it exists. And it is part of our teenagers' lives, whether they're in school or youth group or watching television or, you know, these things are sensationalized and they feel the pressure coming at them from every angle, whether it's illegal drugs, alcohol, inhalants, prescription drugs. It's all over the place, and they're bombarded with this on a daily basis.
You know, one of the things I was hearing about in the last several months is these, are they bath salts that the kids are smelling or ingesting or whatever they're doing with those now?
Yeah, there's that. It goes, those kind of fit in the category of the inhalants and the products that they get in our homes, aerosols and paint thinners and other types of things that alter the chemistry in the brain. And they, what the problem is, because they're so easily accessible, our kids think that the risk is low. They assume that, you know, it's legal, I can't get in trouble for having this, nobody's going to get in trouble for carrying around a permanent marker, you know, every garage has paint thinners and propane, so they think it's safe. But statistically, we find that per use, so many more deaths happen. So for every 1,000 exposures, not users, exposures to inhalants, 5.5 people die.
Wow.
And if you want to compare that, if you're talking about pharmaceutical drugs, it's only 0.4 deaths per 1,000 exposures. So it's so much higher because it's very difficult to control the amount of the drug enters the teenager's body and brain. And because it's often their first use, they don't know how they'll respond.
You know, I think I saw on television last night, it could have been 60 Minutes or something else, that the main cause of death in the United States now is, that, like the second one, is drugs. And the kinds of things that you're talking about. Do you know anything about that? I'm springing that on you. And I just
don't have hard data on that. But that also incorporates things like DUIs and alcohol-related accidents and drug-induced accidents and things that go along with that, but then also the accidents or the deaths that occur from the chemistry in the body being altered. And there are the whole thing with the air conditioners. I don't know if you've heard about this, but the teenagers, they pull the hose off the air conditioner and inhale the fumes that come out of this. And the Freon, and they can do that in any home, any house, you know, that has an air conditioner. They just walk up to the side of the house and pull that thing off. And sometimes they're either allergic to it or they get too much, and it causes a stroke, instant death, brain damage, and they have no idea how they're going to respond to it until it's too late.
So how can the parents equip their child to not want to experiment with these things? Because obviously they're going to be seeing them in the culture around them.
Yeah, and I think a lot of times when we're talking about parents of teenagers, especially Christian parents and families from Christian backgrounds, their assumption is that their teenagers are equipped, you know, to make the decisions and they don't have to worry. But if we aren't educating our kids before we send them out there, and we're hoping that when they face the peer pressure out there in the world, they'll come up with the answer and they'll know what to say, it often doesn't work that way. When I was a teenager, that's where this whole thing came from, is me looking back on my teen years and saying, what would have stopped me from making some of the choices I made? And I can trace it to the moment, that peer pressure moment, where it was too much thinking. It took too much thinking for me to figure out a way to get out of it. And it was far easier to just give in the moment and get that approval and acceptance because I wasn't prepared.
You know, I think that one of the really disturbing things that you said, and which I know is true too, is that so many of the things like the markers and spice that's for sale, like I think under its own name, all those things are legal, and people just aren't thinking. And then peer pressure, I think it just all, and I didn't ask a question.
And they're always looking for the next thing. So they're, you know, cough medicine and all those things are just too easy. And we can't get rid of them in our society. We need these things. So we have to educate our kids as to the risk and the reason why. The other thing is not just why it's so wrong or damaging or dangerous, but why are you going to want to do it? What does that temptation feel like?
Yeah.
Recognizing it head on and saying, this is what it feels like, so they don't, in that moment, go, oh, my mom had no idea what she was talking about. She didn't know. She's out of touch.
Yeah.
So what would the parents sit down with their child and say? How would they say, how would the parent know what the next thing is that the kids are starting to deal with and be able to
sure,
talk
and it
about
changes.
It?
Yeah, and that's scary because it changes all the time. So it's, for example, in this Hot Buttons drug addiction, the system of Hot Buttons is to give parents a scenario, strategic scenarios, they're called in the book, and it gives parents a little story they can tell their teenager and put them right in the heart of that peer pressure moment, and then gives four choices for what that teenager would do in that moment. And it gives the kid a chance to think about it and say, you know what, I think I would probably do this. And then they can talk about it. It adds discussion points and questions to follow up that strategic scenario. And it just opens the doors and gives mom and dad the opportunity to see the way their teenagers think and preteens and figure out a way to prepare them and equip them before they go out there and experience it. With the inhalants, it would be something like telling a story, and they're in there in the Hot Buttons books already written for you. But it's like saying if someone, you're at a party and your best friend comes up to you and has this baggie with a white cloth and says, here, smell this. As a, you know, the friend thinks they're joking, and you stick your nose in there to smell it. This is what you're going to encounter and why it's so dangerous. You need to be aware before you fall for that. Even in, you know, times when it's not something you chose, sometimes it thrusts upon our teenagers and they're not even prepared or aware.
Hey, Maxine and I were looking through your website, and I don't know if we were on Facebook or your website, but it's, you have so many helps and so many articles. Could you just kind of verbally tell parents how to find it and take them through some of the things you have available?
Sure. Just specifically about the Hot Buttons segment of the website, you can get to everything at NicoleOdell.com, or you can zero in on the Hot Buttons part by going to HotButtonSite.com. And right now I'm going through 30 days, a 30-day challenge where I post a new strategic scenario every day for 30 days, and it's free. You can just read along. You don't have to post. You don't have to comment. You can just use it with your teenagers and reap the reward. The goal is that our teens will be prepared for a victorious 2013, ready to face that peer pressure. So that's there. Other things on the site, all the radio programs, downloads. I also have a bunch of really great columnists who are fellow authors and experts and people who have a similar heart to mine. They come on and write about what they're passionate about, whether it's purity or finances or single parenting, teen pregnancy, all this, lots of great stuff.
So great resources available from where you're, where people could find them at your site. So that's really cool. So what signs should parents watch for if they suspect their teen is using drugs and they haven't prepared them in advance, or they did prepare them and the child has still gone off and done that? What are the signs we could look for?
Well, it's unfortunate that a lot of times these signs kind of mimic what we expect from a teenager anyway. The changing, sometimes teenagers get more moody and hormonal and their style changes. But recognizing those things are part of what happens when someone uses drugs. And then, you know, if you're noticing more than one, you know, maybe the moods change, the grades drop, the style of clothes changes, the choice in friends begins to change. Maybe they're hanging around with different people. That's often a signal that the friends they used to have don't want anything to do with them anymore because they're making bad choices. And those are good signals for you to really sit up and take notice.
Okay, so you have a question here about parents have forgotten they have veto power over their child's actions. So why is that happening?
You know, as parents, we're so busy. I always come back to this because I think this is part of our problem when it comes to a lot of things. We're so busy and we feel guilty. And I say we because I battle this myself. I've had to train myself that when my kids come in the room, I close the computer because I want them to feel like I'm accessible. I don't want them to feel like they're always talking to me over the computer screen or that they're interrupting me every time they approach me. So we have to be intentional about being available to our kids. That guilt drives us to want to be their friend and want to make them happy. And that happiness is that, you know, that short-term satisfaction that in the end it doesn't pay off.
Yeah, because Jeannie and I both grew up in, you know, in a day where the parents still ruled the house. And
yeah.
I think I raised my children to respect that same concept. But I know today things are a whole lot different. The parents are a lot of times just kind of saying, well, we just have to let them be kids. They're going to find their way someday or somehow. But I think if we let them do that, we are failing as parents. And I know Jeannie's got a book on Culture Proof Your Children that
yeah.
tries to help do some of the things that you're doing as well.
Culture Proof Kids, Building Character in Your Children. There it is.
Yeah, there you
yeah.
go, the whole title.
Yeah.
But it's the things that we can't afford to neglect in raising our children, even if we're busy.
Right. I've heard some of my daughter's friends, for example, I'm thinking of one example in particular where the dad had broken a promise. He was going to pick her up at a certain time and take her somewhere, and something changed and he couldn't. And I overheard her say to my daughter, well, that ought to be worth an outfit.
Ooh.
So, no. yeah. So, you know, we kind of see what's going on in their mind and how they're manipulating circumstances and playing off that guilt. And we have to say, you know what, if we're working or if we are busy or whatever lifestyle we have to make tweaks where we can. But even in the midst of it, we have to stand up and take that parental authority that we are. It's not that we're owed, it's that we're responsible for. We have a responsibility to be that authoritative parent that has that veto power and that no means no and, you know, yes is worth something.
And actually, that puts the boundaries around your children, doesn't it, Jeannie?
Yeah, it does. And you know what I was wondering? Do you have a suggestion for parents caught in the, oh, that's worth a new outfit, dilemma? Do you have any ways to handle that, Nicole?
Yeah, unfortunately, you're just going to have to suffer with the angst. Because in order to break that cycle, you have to just stop it. And the initial pushback from that is going to be ugly because you've kind of created a culture of expectation and entitlement. And in order to break that, it's going to be hard. But the pushing through it and keeping at it and retraining that thinking is just going to take a little bit of work, but it can definitely be done. And all the while reinforcing the reason that it's, you're not trying to withhold, you're not trying to be mean, you have reasons, and that is to train those kids to, you know, have a healthy respect for you and for things and for your actions.
And as we used to say to our kids, someday you're going to thank me for this.
And you know they do.
And they actually do.
They do.
My daughter in teacher school says it's a shocker. She sits there saying the same things I do and realizing how grateful.
Oh, yeah. Okay. What are some of the most disturbing facts about teens that parents ought to be aware of today?
Oh, wow. A lot of them go down to the issue of sexuality. We were going to get to that in a little bit, but that is where some of the biggest surprises for me in some of my research. We find how young our kids are chasing after sexuality and why, especially girls. I think we've talked about this on this program before. They're so hungry for that acceptance and that relationship that they just surrender that physical aspect and then find out that relationship doesn't follow because they put the sex first. We have statistics now that say 15% of high school students have slept with four or more partners. 15% doesn't sound like a lot, but that's four or more partners.
That's scary.
Yeah. Yeah, 47% have had sex at all. So half of our kids are having sex. And then you have to look at how many are not admitting it and how many, you know, don't consider certain forms of sexual activity as being sex and, you know.
Before we started talking to you on this show, Nicole, Maxine and I were talking about the fact that a lot of parents make excuses for their children. We're wondering how damaging or not damaging you think that is.
I think those excuses, too, they go back to that guilt again. You know, she was raised by a single parent. I was a single mom, and I couldn't spend that much time with her. Or her dad left when she was a baby, so she didn't have a good male role model. Those excuses just kind of take the power away again from what good training and good parenting can do. And it's almost like a fatalistic approach to, well, she's going to do that stuff or he's going to do that stuff because he's had it rough. We've all of our kids, every one of us has something that we could cling to as an excuse to justify that decision. But we, as parents, we have to find the way to overcome that through training, through scripture, through, you know, finding good mentors for our kids, being a good role model. All those are, you know, we can overcome those excuses through all those things.
So what is the right age? How early should the parents start talking to their kids about sexuality, since you said the age of them experimenting with this is so much younger today?
Yeah, I asked Josh McDowell this. I had him on my show once, and I asked him how young he talked to his kids about their sexuality, and he said two. And I laughed, you know, I kind of thought about it and laughed and said, ha-ha, funny, I thought he was exaggerating. He said, no, from the time his kids were 2 years old, he wanted them to know that sexuality existed, it was part of human nature, and it was the special relationship he had with their mom that he didn't have with anyone else on the planet, and that they both treasured it. And by raising them up in a culture, in a home, that it was identified and recognized and something to attain one day, it gave them just a beautiful outlook on what marriage could be and why purity was important and what they were striving for. So that's one argument for, you know, really talking about sexuality as a whole, starting at a very young age. But the other thing is what aspects of sexuality? You know, when they get a little older, we're going to have to talk about what it is. What is homosexuality? What is, you know, what are some of the different birth controls that are out there? When people are talking about, say, oral sex, what is that? And the reason we have to get there first and tell them what that is so they don't go off trying to find out from their friends. We don't want the friends to create the image of what something like oral sex is. We want to be the one to lay that foundation and fill that empty hole of information with, you know, with a godly outlook and a healthy outlook on you know, their own sexuality and not let it be tainted.
Yeah, I find my grandsons are faced with an issue. There's one's 10 and one is 13 right now, but the whole homosexuality in the school system today is an issue that the kids are having to face that we never faced as kids, or our kids didn't really face. And to keep God's intention for sexuality separated out from man's warping of that intention, how is a parent going to approach that subject with their children?
Well, in this day and age, one of the hardest things we have to combat is the cry for tolerance. And our kids, you know, tolerance and choice and love, they those sound like great, happy, healthy words. And it's really difficult when the world and their friends are crying out, you have to be tolerant and you have to accept what everyone believes. You have to embrace all religions and faiths and sexualities. It's hard to come against that, but we can only do it with scripture. We can only do it by saying God does demand intolerance to sin and to unhealthy lifestyles. And he created marriage and the male-female relationship in the image that he wanted for the covenant of marriage, and telling our kids that intolerance is a loving choice when it comes to being intolerant to the things that go against God's word. So it's difficult to ask them to stand in the face of that, but if we get there first and we really explain to them, this is what it is, this is what you're going to face when people are asking you to accept this and, you know, trying to explain it to you. This is what you'll face, and here's what you need to know so you can, you know, speak out in a healthy, godly way, in a loving, absolutely loving way.
Yeah, because we don't want them turning against a classmate with an opposite opinion, but we do not want them picking up the same choices.
Right. And so that training to portray a, you know, loving response, but to be you know, stalwart on what we know is true in scripture, they have to be prepared for that. That doesn't just come naturally in the heat of the moment when someone is unprepared. So, you know, it's our job to make sure they're ready for that.
Wow.
So Nicole, I hear you saying, be prepared and beat everyone else to the punch with your kids. Talk about all this
exactly.
stuff before anybody else has a chance. And I also hear you saying that you need to care more about what God thinks of you than what other people thinks of you, including your parents. Did I add something to what you think, or is that about it?
No, it's absolutely right. And I think a lot of times our kids would say, yeah, I absolutely do think more about what God thinks about me. But I, you know, in the heat of that moment and that at that party with the beer being handed to you or the cigarette or the boy, you know, is pushing things too far on the date or the girl is pushing things too far, whatever it might be, that temptation and that human desire takes over when the preparation isn't more powerful. And that powerful preparation can only come through lots of conversation, lots of searching of scripture, lots of being honest with each other. And sometimes parents find it difficult to get their kids to be willing to have these honest conversations. But over and over I tell parents, if you keep pressing in, if you keep nicking away at the boundaries, at the walls they build up, they will crumble. You just have to keep at it.
So, Nicole, what will we tell the parents if, how do they find help for a child who is already into the drug scene or already acting out sexually? Where can we find help for that?
The first thing is to know deep in your heart that he who began a good work in your teenager will be faithful to complete it. It's a journey. They're on a journey. Don't lose sight of that end goal and get so distraught and lose hope in the process. And then the next thing is to seek out godly counsel from your church, your pastor, a local counselor. Really make sure this is a Christian resource that will point you back to Scripture and, you know, give you healthy guidance in a godly way. It's such a crucial time for that. And it's not really something you want to handle on your own if you're talking about drugs, definitely.
Yeah, because some of that stuff is just not going to be solved in our own power or even through just praying and going to the Bible. Some of these kids are in so deep that their minds have got to be taken off the addictive substance.
Yeah.
And
we want so badly to believe. We want so badly to know that our kids are okay. So when they put up a front and they tell us everything is good, we want to believe it. So we need somebody, a third party, unbiased, who can look past that and say, no. This isn't safe yet. We're not healthy yet.
Okay. And the worst thing I think a parent can do is to kind of go ballistic and shun that child who has disappointed or embarrassed them or caused them to have some financial hardship or whatever from the mistakes that they've made, because we want to try to restore the young people, not tear them down any further. So
each of the hot buttons books. Oh, I was just going to say, each of the books has three parts at the back that lead you through confession and forgiveness and a clean slate to help you confess to each other, parents and teenagers, and then to find forgiveness in the Word and forgiveness for each other, and then to move forward with that clean slate.
Oh, I like that. I think that's really a hopeful part of what we've just talked about today, because the kids need a clean slate. We all need to understand God is a God of second chances, and we can pick ourselves up and start over again, even if we've blown it in one area or another. God forgives, and we need to be people who are willing to forgive as well and give second chances. Jeannie, have you got anything else you want to add?
Just, I just always like to remember that God actually renews. He makes new. He does that for us, and he does that for our children, and I think that's the main thing. Nothing is ever too late with God. He's always there for us.
That's right. Well, thank you, Nicole. We've had a wonderful three-session series with you. God bless
you
and your ministry further the parenting and lives of the teenagers.
Thank you so much.
Thanks so much.
This is Tom Fuller saying thank you for joining us on The River today. I pray blessings have come your way. Please check out our hosts' websites to learn a little more about them. Maxine Marcellini is the author of Rebuilding Families $1 at a Time, Blended Families, and Raising Children in Blended Families. She's a life coach whose website, rebuildingfamilies.net, is full of family helps and resources. Jeannie St. John Taylor is the author and illustrator of more than 25 books for adults as well as children. You'll find her books plus a link to read her newest biblical fiction, City of a Thousand Gods, on her website at JeannieStJohnTaylor.com. All our programs are archived for later listening enjoyment. Consider posting a comment after today's show. And please let your friends know about what's happening at the river. Most of all, remember, you are never alone in this river called life. Jesus is with you and only a prayer away.